Here's Pastor Brian as he begins a new study on homosexuality.
This week, we're going to be doing an in-depth study on the topic of homosexuality. I'd like to start off by discussing the reasons we need to look at this topic. Here in California, where we're at presently, California legislature is actually looking at three different bills that they're voting upon that in regards to homosexuality, the rights of homosexuals. Over the year, we've had at least 16 bills that they've had to discuss. And one of them is of particular interest to the church. AB 310, which will prohibit church from non-hiring practices of homosexuals, as well as giving a group authority to come in and audit the church to prove that they have not discriminated in the past. So in the political arena, the rights of the homosexuals are gaining in power and influence, even to the point of possibly affecting the church. But more than that, within the church itself, there are those that claim that homosexuality is a normal lifestyle. I want to read a couple of quotes that I've picked up off the internet from individuals that study the subject, as well as from quote-unquote experts on the subject. One man writes this: "First, the Bible says nothing about gays, just as it says nothing about the importance of observing traffic signals." He goes on to say, "Biblical writers were, however, well aware of the possibility of loving a member of the same sex. The two most beautiful love stories in the Bible concern same-sex relationships, David's with Jonathan and Ruth's with Naomi. The Bible is quite clear concerning the spiritual and physical nature of David and Jonathan's relationship. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Also, let us go into the field, 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Jonathan's love for David was, quote-unquote, wonderful, passing the love of women, 2 Samuel chapter 26. The Bible is less clear concerning Ruth and Naomi. Perhaps the writer and later transcribers had as much difficulty comprehending the possibility of a physical relationship between women as did the Queen Victoria much later." Also, same individual goes on to quote a Dr. Arthur Frederick Hyde in his book Zora and Her Sisters, The Bible, Homosexuality, and Jesus Christ. He says this: "Dr. Hyde even portrays Jesus as a gay male who lived nearly exclusively in the company of men and women, had a beloved disciple who was allowed to lay his head on Jesus' chest while they ate and talked, as described in the Gospel of John," and it quotes the references. And so there are those in the church that are writing books as well as quoting authority saying that homosexuality is normal, it is included within the scriptures, and then even the blasphemous thing of saying that Jesus Christ himself existed in a homosexual relationship. Also, this writer goes on to conclude his remarks, and I find it quite interesting how after he goes through the scriptures, here's his conclusion. "Why clobber people because of six inconclusive and isolated proof texts? When I was 14 years old, why I did ransack my concordance to condemn people on the basis of a single word, and a mistranslated one at that. It seems that these passages are used to justify pre-existing notions. Christians need to repent of their prejudice, of their harm to gay and lesbian persons, and of their twisted misuse of God's word. It is a hard repentance, and I now apologize to the Council of Youth Ministries." And so here, the believers are called to repent because we're misusing the Bible and condemning homosexuality and lesbians, and we are the cruel ones. So the table has turned in portions, small portions, thank God, of the church, of this mentality. So what we'll be doing this week is looking at the important passages that discuss this aspect of homosexuality, also looking at the way the pro-homosexual community in the church is trying to reinterpret these passages and then giving a defense against their arguments. And obviously, the best place to start is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And I'll be reading at Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. It says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' This one came in to sojourn and keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. Obviously a horrible sin of these men wanting to come in and rape these other men that were under Lot's household. Now, I'll be quoting from a Dr. Hart who gives the standard interpretation of this passage of the pro-homosexual community. He says this, the key issue, why did God destroy these two cities? The common assumption is homosexuality. Three other sound possibilities. Number one, the general wickedness mentioned in the previous chapter. Number two, attempted rape of the guests. And number three, inhospitality. The last is biblical scholarship's generally preferred interpretation today. Sodom is used as a symbol of evil in dozens of subsequent scripture references. In none of these passages is homosexuality named as one of its sins. Inhospitality is, or pride, greed, and neglect of the poor. Englishman D. Sherman Bailey argues the same way in homosexuality in the Western Christian tradition as does John Boswell in Christianity, Social Tolerance, and Homosexuality. And John Boswell is a Yale University professor. So the standard reply that the homosexual community wants to give in response to chapter 19 is that God judged this community for the sin of inhospitality. Or they said two other arguments, the general wickedness mentioned in chapter 18, which it is mentioned, or the attempted rape of the guests. So those three, wickedness in general, the attempted rape here, or inhospitality. And so here is a novel interpretation of this passage. And what I'd like to do is look at a couple of references within the scripture which says why God destroyed this particular community. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is speaking to Abraham. And in verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. So even before these angels showed up on the scene, God said, this cry of the city is great, their wickedness is great. So the reference tells us it was due to the great wickedness of the city. Lot's presence there was not very effective. Remember, Abraham's prayer was asking if the Lord would spare the city if there were only 10 righteous that were there. And Lot had at least 6 members of his household, so there wasn't even 4 members outside the household of Lot that could be called righteous. So definitely this was an evil and wicked city. Does that sound like inhospitality? Inhospitality in that day was a very serious thing, that you would actually protect someone that came under your roof. But God does not say for inhospitality, but because of the great wickedness, even to the point that there were not 4 righteous people besides Lot's family. And so also in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19, God says he's going to show Abraham what he is going to do. Picking it up there, verse 18, says, since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So here he also says this judgment is assigned to Abraham, that later on he would also follow the ways of the Lord, and as well as his children would follow the ways of the Lord. Now the New Testament comments on this particular chapter twice, one time in 2 Peter chapter 2, then also in Jude verse 7. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6 it says this, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So here it's because of ungodliness and an example to the righteous that we would not follow after their pattern. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So here it's things that he saw and heard that are described as lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And look at this, and this gives us a commentary on Genesis 18 and 19. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So here it relates Sodom and Gomorrah to those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. immorality as well as homosexuality fits under that category. So here we see that Lot was a righteous man, was rescued from that place, although his soul was tormented of the things that he saw and heard, and then God judged those who walked in the lust of uncleanness. I believe this is further described in Jude, the 7th verse, as it says this, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality. So here the sin is not inhospitality, but sexual immorality. And notice this phrase, and have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now the strange flesh has been described and interpreted by good Bible interpreters as those individual men that were going after these angels, and that's the strange flesh. But I think in the context, it makes better sense because he's just talked about sexual immorality. The strange flesh is that man is going after man, woman going after woman, and that is why the Lord judged Sodom and Gomorrah, not because of inhospitality or just general wickedness, but because of sexual immorality, especially as described and revealed in Genesis chapter 19 of homosexuality. That is the reason God judged this community, not because of inhospitality. And so here we have the scripture commenting on the scripture, which is the best way to interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret itself. And you do not find a passage that says God judged Sodom and Gomorrah due to inhospitality. You find it because of immorality, because of wickedness, because of men going after strange flesh, which we see there, that attempt of raping those other men. They didn't know they were angels. They thought they were men, and they wanted to know them sexually. So here, you need to be able to give a ready defense for those that would try and misinterpret this passage to say that it's due to inhospitality. The scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude give us a commentary on this subject.